You're listening to a sermon from Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, located in Nortonville, Kansas. We exist to share all of Jesus with all people through all aspects of life. Father in heaven, we praise you because we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We praise you because you still care about your creation and you are involved in our daily lives. Lord, we ask that you guide our time of study today. Open our hearts and open our minds to hear what you want us to hear. Help us better understand your word and who you are each and every time we open the scriptures. Help us to better understand that. Guide us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so if you're just now joining us in this series, then please know that you've missed a great deal. We only have two more sermons. We have today's and next week's left in the book of Ruth. I began our series by likening this little book in the Old Testament to a Hallmark love story, complete with tragedy and loss and grief. You have a destitute young widow and her mother-in-law. You have a handsome, generous, and protective man who goes above and beyond the laws of God. We've seen their first date, so to speak, that really wasn't a date. The time lapse of several months has happened where we reached the end of the barley and wheat harvests. Last week we saw this mother-in-law hatch up a plan, as only mother-in-laws can do. Ruth followed that very weird plan, almost to the letter. Ruth actually became so brazen that she even asked Boaz to go ahead and redeem her, asking for his hand in marriage. All of this in the cover of night, which could have obviously proved very detrimental to their reputation, but didn't, remember that. Our episode last week, it ended with Ruth returning to Naomi without a final answer. Because, as any good movie, there was a hiccup in the plan. There was a small problem. A relative exists who is closer in relation than Boaz is, meaning he technically has the first right to redeem the family. And so it's this hiccup in our love story that leaves the listener on edge, on the edge of their seat, wondering what's going to happen next. And so we've waited patiently, probably not on the edge of your seat, but you've waited patiently, eagerly waiting maybe to see how Boaz is going to solve this little problem and how the story is going to end up just wonderfully, as any Hallmark love story would, right, with a couple together. So let's dive into chapter 4. We're going to just look at the first four verses, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. They say this, "Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Turn aside, friend, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, 'Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" So, I'm going to pause there for just a second. Remember clear back to chapter 1, verse 1. We were given our time period, right? Chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the time of the judges, or in the days of the judges. Well, in the days of the judges, there weren't courtrooms set up. There wasn't really a judicial system, so to speak. You had some people who were trying to follow the laws and statutes and customs given by God to Moses, and those that we can now read about in the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. But you also had the majority of people living in whatever way they thought was best. That's how the end of the book of Judges describes that time period. They just lived however they thought was best. And so how were legal matters, or matters of legality, how were they discussed and agreed upon in a somewhat civilized manner in this time? Well, Ruth chapter 4 gives us a very small depiction of this. things were often decided and discussed and agreed upon by gathering the elders of the city at the city gate. The city gate would have been a very public space where anyone and everyone could stop and listen to whatever business you had. It was a way for all legal matters to be discussed openly and with as many witnesses as possible. And this is what Boaz does. He goes to the city gate and he sits down and he has 10 elders of the city as official witnesses that are going to sit down with him. And once again, the scriptures almost record it like, remember it says, behold, the unnamed Redeemer, he comes by. Almost as if by chance or by coincidence that this happened. And we've discussed that in a previous sermon, right? That we need to remember that God's sovereignty, his providence, is involved in our daily lives. That coincidence and chance are really, we're just not giving the credit to where it belongs, which is to God. So, we sometimes just don't recognize where God's hand is moving in our lives. But that was a different sermon. So, the unnamed Redeemer, he walks by. Boaz is like, hey, come on over. Sit down. I've got a proposition for you. And explains that Elimelech's land is up for grabs. And the unnamed Redeemer, through a little bit of discussions, like, sure, I'll buy it. And now the audience is probably thinking, oh, no. What is this guy doing? Boaz is being a typical guy, and he's about to mess this whole thing up. Right, this unnamed guy is about to get involved and ruin the plan, ruin the story, and Boaz is just going to sit there and let him. Typical man, right? And so at least that's maybe what our audience is thinking, or maybe a modern audience would be thinking that, I don't know. But keep in mind, we're just on a commercial break, right? And so let's get back to how the rest of the conversation goes. We'll pick it up in verse 5. Verse 5 says, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. All right, so the other shoe drops, right? Boaz, he had a plan. The other shoe drops. Boaz explains that the rest of the kinsman redeemer requirements. And then the unnamed redeemer is like, whoa, nope, I can't do that. Here's why. There's a lot of customs here that we're not quite familiar with, right? The unnamed redeemer, what did he see? He saw a payday with very little strings attached. Buy Elimelech's land, use it, turn a profit, everybody's happy, right? Well, he's happy at least. But for you students of Scripture, obviously there's this whole year of Jubilee thing that you can read about in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. But for ease of thought process today, the unnamed Redeemer, he saw a paycheck. He saw a payday coming with this, with very little issues involved. But then Boaz says, oh, by the way, when you buy that land, you also need to marry Ruth. And she's a Moabite, a widow, and she's without kids. So the kinsman redeemer custom, it had this fairly large caveat that came with it. You see, yes, you got to purchase the land, and then it was yours to use. But you also had to redeem the widow of the deceased and any and all debt that she had incurred. But it even goes further than that. Technically, the kinsman redeemer was to marry the widow and then produce a male heir. That heir would perpetuate or continue on in the name of the deceased, or in this case, in the name of Elimelech's family, not your own. So subsequent children with, in this case, Ruth, subsequent children would be in your name, but the firstborn male with Ruth, anyway, he would have actually perpetuated or continued the name of Elimelech's family, not Boaz. And so to us, we're like, that makes no sense, and it doesn't really matter. But it got messy back then, and here's why. The firstborn male had rights to inherit his father's land. And so that the moment Ruth dies, or the kinsman redeemer, Boaz in this case, the moment he passes, Elimelech's land, all of it, would have gone to Ruth's son, her firstborn son, who was also an heir to the kinsman redeemer, and therefore in line to inherit from him as well. So thus splitting the portfolio, so to speak. all while not actually continuing his own name through that person. He was continuing the name of the kinsman redeemer, or of the deceased, in this case Elimelech. Now, less confusing. Here you go. To redeem Elimelech's land, a kinsman redeemer had to purchase it, marry Ruth, produce a son who continued the name of Elimelech. That heir would inherit both Elimelech's land and at least a portion of the redeemer's land. So, hopefully that's less confusing, but here's where it gets obviously interesting. So the unnamed redeemer, who goes down in history, by the way, without a name, nowhere do we get his name, is like, no, I can't do that. That is way too costly of a venture. It would ruin my own financial portfolio. I don't want to split my own inheritance, especially to further some other guy's name. Notice this man didn't follow God's statutes and customs, not because he couldn't, right? It's not that he didn't have enough money to do this, but instead it was because of selfishness. He wouldn't do it because it would split his own portfolio. So Boaz is like, so he tells Boaz, you can have my right of redemption if you want it. And Boaz obviously accepts. Let's look at verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 says, now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day. All right, so apparently there was this custom in that time that went out of style so long ago that it was out of style before the book of Ruth was penned. And thank goodness, exchanging shoes. In this country, I would say let's liken it to a handshake or giving your word, right? You'll hear phrases like, well, we shook on it. I have your word that this is what's going to happen. And at one point in our country, the vast majority of things were taken care of by word and handshake, right? The handshake was a sign of the agreement based upon word. And so in the days of Boaz, apparently, it wasn't a handshake. You took off your shoe and you gave it to the person. Gross. I don't want your smelly sandal to remind me of our agreement. That, to me, is just no thanks. And you got to go through so many sandals doing that. I mean, which one do you give, and how often do you have to give one? Anyway, look, just remember, our Bible, the stories and people within our Bible, they weren't Americans, right? They weren't Europeans. Most of them were what we would be considering Middle Eastern. And so their customs and their culture is different. So try really hard as you're studying the word for yourself. Don't read American customs on top of what they're doing, right? Be sure to read it as historically accurate as you can. Anyway, Boaz says, I'll redeem the land and Ruth. It will cost me, but I'm even willing to continue the name of the dead so that it's not forgotten. So you all, this is Boaz, you all in the sound of my voice, you are witnesses of this. Again, it was at the city gate with at least 10 elders present. And remember, this would have been a small town. No TV, no internet, nothing like that. And a legal matter was being discussed at the gate. It's a small town. My guess is the vast majority of the town had gone to figure out what legal matter was going on because, well, it's a small town. So all of them are witnesses to Boaz receiving the sandal of agreement and then his pronouncement that he will be the redeemer. Let's finish our passage, well, for today at least. 11 and 12. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in, if my goodness, Ephrathah, and be renowned in Bethlehem, and may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." All right. Most of you are probably thinking, better for you to have to pronounce these names than me, right? All right. No, thank you. So, anyway, a great blessing is bestowed upon Boaz from the elders and the people. They speak of a blessing over Ruth's life as well, for her to be like the very great and very well-known matriarchs of their people, right? Rachel and Leah, who had many kids, right? They bless his household by saying, make it like Perez, whose mom was Tamar. Now, Perez became the main ancestor for this area of Bethlehem. So this was a very big blessing being spoken over Ruth. Essentially, the people are praying a blessing over Boaz and Ruth that says, be fruitful and may your children become important ancestors to our future generation. May your name and lineage be remembered and renowned. And for you students of Scripture, you know that that blessing does come true. But that's next week. We'll get there. For today, our episode is going to end right there with the three little words that no faithful viewer of any TV series likes: to be continued. But just like previous weeks, there are three major ideas that I want us to talk about from this passage. And maybe I would encourage you to even challenge yourself with some of these ideas today, and so that we can live a little bit differently as we're studying the book of Ruth. Since from the beginning of our series, I've been saying how Ruth is this Hallmark love story of sorts, we should probably at some point talk about love. So today we're going to discuss three little things that love does, right? This first is exactly that. You can write it down this way. Love does, but it's love involves action. Love involves action. Throughout Scripture, we're going to see this word love countless times. If you were to do a word study on the various forms of the word love in Scripture, you'll notice an overarching theme with all of them, and that is that the word is most often attached to some form of action. Love is demonstrated. Seldom in Scripture is love just a feeling or just an emotion. It involves an action that comes with it. Take a look at Boaz from our study in the book of Ruth. In chapter 2, Boaz asks his servant, "Who is this woman?" And then he generously provides for Ruth through the laws of gleaning. He goes above and beyond in his generosity. He even goes out of his way to protect this young widow from the evil that is within the world. In chapter 2, Boaz at that point doesn't love Ruth as a wife, but he has a neighborly kind of love for Ruth. He loves God and wants to do what God has asked of him. And so even in the Old Testament laws, the love of your neighbor, it was abundantly clear. And so Boaz does that. He says, if you love God, you're supposed to love your neighbor as well. And so he does that through his abundance that he has. He is showing love to his neighbor. That's not just a New Testament idea. It's in the Old Testament as well. Boaz has this love for his neighbor and for the needy and poor and downtrodden in the area. And his love for them, it drives him to take action, right? He could have simply noticed Ruth and moved on. How often do we do that today? We notice a problem. We notice that someone could use a little bit of extra help even. And what do? We notice it, and then we typically go, you know, someone should help that person. And then we move on. What if you noticed that person because God wants you to do something about it? What if you are the answer? Something to consider, something to challenge yourself with today. In chapter 3, Boaz is made aware that he is a redeemer. In a very odd fashion, but he is made aware of that. And his love for God, his neighborly love for Ruth and Naomi, and maybe by that point some affectionate love for Ruth, it drove him to sacrifice. The action he took in love for Ruth, it would have affected every aspect of his life. It would have affected his money, his time, his energy, his reputation, his portfolio, every aspect of his life would have been affected by marrying Ruth and then producing an heir. And his love of God was shown in that action, right? He loved God, he loved this woman, and so he took action. He didn't just let it go. When you apply what we're learning today to our lives, I want you to ask yourself something. How do I demonstrate my love for Christ? How do I demonstrate that? Think about this a moment. If your spouse only showed up for dinner one day a week, and you never talked during the week, never called each other, your spouse only shows up one day a week for dinner, drops a $50 bill on the table, and then leaves. And then you don't see them for another week. And the same thing happens week in and week out. One dinner, a little bit of money. Would you believe that your spouse loves you? Because I wouldn't, right? I wouldn't feel loved if that's all I ever saw Kristen and she just threw some money on the table and left. She wouldn't feel loved from me. And yet, isn't that what so many do with Christ? We show up to church one day a week for maybe an hour, maybe two. We drop a little money in the plate, and then we leave. Week in and week out. But what if Christ came to you and said, "Show me how you love me"? What would you point to? Church attendance and tithes? Or would you be able to point to how you're caring for the people in your community? Would you be able to point for how you're caring for the needy, caring for the less fortunate? Would you be able to show him how you're helping the next generation seek and find Jesus and find the love of, that Jesus offers? Would you be able to show him where you serve within your church family and the bride that of Christ? While these things are not, obviously, they're not requirements for salvation. We're not talking about that. They are demonstrations of your love of Christ. So it's just something to think about. How does your love of Christ, how does it take action, right? And if we look at Boaz, the life of Boaz recorded in the book of Ruth, we'll see that his life has a lot of action involved when he loves people, but it doesn't stop there. Second point is that love gives abundantly. Boaz is this wealthy and worthy man of honor. He gives of his resources abundantly. We see that, right? He doesn't just leave a little to glean. He leaves a wide margin. He even instructs his servants, drop a little bit more so that people can pick it up. He provides Ruth dinner and then a huge amount of grain a couple times. He provides a needed commodity in that time called protection, instructing her to only glean in his fields so that the young men don't accost her, right? And then today, he sacrificially gives of his life in every aspect by being the kinsman redeemer. He gives of his current wealth. He gives of his future wealth. He gives of his future family and his name and his inheritance. By redeeming Ruth and Naomi, he had to give of his money, his time, his energy, his resources, all of it. He gave his life to Ruth. Boaz willingly and abundantly gives out of the love that he has for God, and the love that he has for this woman. So this is our example, right? We too are supposed to give abundantly out of love. Listen, I'm not just talking about your money or your tithe, right? Not just talking about that. That's sure, it's part of it. But it needs to be all of it, right? It's not just your tithe, it's your time, it's your energy, it's your knowledge. Real quick, let's talk about both of these. Scripture instructs us to tithe and to give of our money. I'm not going to spend long here, I promise. People make the mistake of saying tithing isn't in the New Testament. Where they are partially right is that tithing is not made into a big deal in the New Testament. But Jesus, in Luke 11, he's rebuking the Pharisees, saying that you are meticulously giving of your mint and your this and your that and your that. You're meticulous about your tithe. But they have neglected love, mercy, and justice. But then Jesus says, you should have practiced love, mercy, and justice without forgetting the former, without forgetting to tithe. So it's both. It's not just one or the other. Obviously, there's the story of the poor widowed woman in Mark 12, right? She drops in two copper coins. And Jesus says, she has given more than all of you because she gave out of her need instead of her abundance. Right? In my opinion, the giving of our money, it's a spiritual discipline that we should grow in. Maybe you're new to tithing, or maybe financing, your finances right now are really tight. I get it. If you can only give a little, then give a little. But if you can grow in that discipline, that's what Christ asks of us. It's not about an amount. It's about a heart. Do you have generosity built in? That's what that Christ wants to see, abundant generosity. But then there's this thing of giving of our time, energy, and knowledge. Listen, a church doesn't function without volunteers. You all know that. Not all of the volunteering, though, it doesn't all happen on Sunday mornings, right? So if you come here and you enjoy your worship service, but you're never volunteering anywhere, never volunteering to help this place function, then you're a consumer. If that's you, then you're not giving of your time and your energy, right? So I'd encourage you to find a way to volunteer. In most churches, 20% of the people do 80 to 90% of the work. When we ask for volunteers, it's the same names that constantly step up, right? 20% do 80 to 90% of the work. That's very typical. I don't want to be a typical church, right? We want more people involved in the daily happenings of what's going on. One way that you can demonstrate your love for Christ and our love for others is by giving of your time and your energy and resources. Notice I didn't say giving of your time or energy or resources, right? I said and. It's giving of all of it, right? This has to be our full life thought process in furthering the kingdom of God. So, our love for Christ, it should drive us to give abundantly of those things, of our life, right? And then lastly for today, and maybe most importantly, love changes identities. In the book of Ruth, Naomi proclaimed that she was empty, that her life was empty at the end of chapter 1. Now, she is redeemed. And next week, she's going to be full of family and an inheritance once more. Ruth, she went from being a foreigner, fatherless, childless, a poor widow with nothing to her name, to redeemed. She will become the wife of a wealthy, worthy, and honorable man. She will have children and a family. Her identity as a destitute widow in a foreign land, it's going to be changed all because of love. She now has the blessing being spoken over her life, a blessing of abundance and honor. Listen, the Moabite widow is being blessed by Israelites to be like their matriarchs. For this Moabite to have a legacy within the Israelite people, that would have been unheard of. And yet she's being saying that we're going to bless you and you're going to have a spot within our matriarchs. And that is quite a change in identity from forgotten to remembered and even honored. The love Boaz had for God and God's laws, as well as the love Boaz had for Ruth, that love changed Ruth's identity. And listen, it changed her eternal future as well, right? If you've been with us for the last few weeks, then you'll have heard me say that the book of Ruth is a little story within the Bible that mirrors the much larger story of the Bible, right? You'll have heard me say that Boaz is a Christ type, a foreshadowing of the life, character, and ministry of Jesus Christ. The love from Boaz that changed Ruth's identity and her future, it's a small picture of the way Jesus' love for us changes our identity. And it changes our future. Listen, we're all created by God. We are His creation. We are made in His image. But when we acknowledge Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we become God's children. We become brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted sons and daughters of the Father. We obtain a new identity that says we are redeemed. And our eternal destiny also changes. As I said last week, this new identity, it's for everyone, regardless of race or religious background or gender, regardless of your past sins, regardless of your heritage, regardless of if you're young or if you're really old or advanced in years, as the Bible typically says. This new identity, it's for you. So two closing thoughts for you, and I'll be quick. The first is this. I said that it's for the young and the old. It doesn't matter how old you are. The oldest couple that I've ever seen baptized and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. The woman was 86 and the husband was 88. They had attended church off and on most of their entire life outwardly, They lived what most people would call a very Christian life, but they had never fully made the commitment to follow Christ. But they did so in their mid to late 80s. To us on earth, not much changed for how they lived. Again, they had always lived with Christian principles. But in heaven, their identity changed from condemned to redeemed. You see, at that church family, it makes a difference in your eternal destiny, right? Finally, listen, if you're someone who struggles with who you are, maybe you're like me, and throughout most of your life you've struggled with either self-doubt or self-loathing, and you've constantly viewed yourself in negative thoughts, a negative lens. Listen, here's what I've done that's helped. You have to speak your new identity in Christ. Speak it to yourself. Look yourself directly in the mirror and verbally, out loud, speak your identity in Christ. And here's what I mean. Scripture is full of statements that we can make about ourselves. If you turn your notes page to the backside, you'll find a list, a very small list that's not exhaustive, of true statements that you can make about yourself if you have Jesus as your Savior. So, look at yourself in the mirror and speak these statements over your life. You may not feel very different the first day. You may not feel very different the second or third day. But with time and dedication, these statements will help you begin to view yourself differently. At least that's what they've done for me. They help you view yourself as Jesus sees you and not as you see yourself. Listen, love changes your identity. When you acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord, when you commit your life to Him, you can look yourself in the mirror and you get to proclaim, I am a child of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am a new creation. I am chosen and known and loved by God. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for loving us so much that you would send your Son to live a sinless life and then offer His life as a sacrifice so that our identity and eternal destiny can change. Jesus loved us so much that He wanted to spend eternity with us. But a price had to be paid for that. And so love drove your Son to pay that price. And for that, we can never be thankful enough. Lord, we thank you for this little story that points to the much larger story of your Son. Lord, bring us all back next week for the conclusion of our love story. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for listening. And for more information about Nortonville Pleasant Grove Christian Church, please visit npgcc.com.